Well, some time ago, I was related a story of an individual who was with a religious organization that had tithed, and they would give tithes and offerings, as we find in Scripture, is right and correct to do. But this individual was getting a little confused. There was some uprising in the congregation, and so he just started keeping his money to himself, and he had a safe. He's fairly well-to-do, and he showed one of the members, a friend of his, the safe, and he opened it up for him, and he said, "Take a look at that." And the guy looked in. There was money in there, and he looked at his friend. His friend said, "I finally did it." "Did what?" "I got $1 million." He accumulated for himself a great amount of wealth. I think to any of us, $1 million is certainly a large amount. But many people today look at themselves as they want what they want for themselves. And this individual is like Hezekiah, who shared what he thought was his, really wasn't his, it was Yahweh's, but shared with the Babylonian authorities the gold and the silver and these type of things. And Yahweh wasn't very well pleased with that. I mean, there are things we can brag about. We can brag about the truth. We can brag about being saved. But bragging about personal wealth and these type of things is not being financially responsible. And today I'd like to talk to you about being financially responsible, or financial responsibility. There's another individual I saw recently. He's a billionaire. He's in Russia, and he gained wealth from investing in nickel and aluminum and finally gold. And, of course, gold has more than tripled. In fact, you see a lot of these commercials today. They're selling gold, and they want you to buy gold. Well, why do they want you to buy gold? Are they looking out for your interest or their own? You know, the gold used to be like $300 an ounce. Now it's something like $1,100. They're wanting to make a profit, and they're wanting to take your money and fill their pockets with it, is basically what's going on. So we find this principle, you know, it's not wrong to make money. It's not wrong to invest in these type of things. But when it becomes a focus, a priority, then there's a problem. Let's go over to Deuteronomy chapter 6, starting in verse 5. We know that Yahweh is first and foremost. He is to be first and foremost in our life. Yahweh is who we serve, and we serve him through the Master, Yahshua. Deuteronomy 6, 5 through 9. "You shall love Yahweh your Elohim with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might. These words which I am commanding you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your sons, and you shall talk of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise up. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets on your forehead. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates." I do think we see some physical and some spiritual applications here. But the main point of this is we are to serve and love our Heavenly Father. This is first and foremost in our lives. And even Yahshua said, and of course he served the Father, and we're to follow him as he serves the Father. But he said himself that we need to be able to give up, even family members, if it comes right down to it, to follow and to do those things which are right. But Yahweh knows our needs, and Yahweh provides, and Yahweh is very merciful and loving and gracious towards us. But we have to get our priorities straight. You know, this billionaire, he's riding in a very expensive car. In fact, he was given presidential type treatment because he is so rich. He had the police going before him as he was traveling, I guess security measures because of his wealth. But it takes us away. I think that sort of wealth would take someone away. We don't see many noble, many you know, wise of this world called. We see the weak and base things that Yahweh is calling. And just as he takes Israel, one of the smallest nations in the world, he can certainly make make something out of Israel and cause the others to be astonished. I think that is what's going to happen. If you would, turn over to the New Testament, to Matthew, Matthew chapter 6. You know, we see these sports figures. We see multimillionaires, and they go and play their sports. And sometimes we see them on the news because they've gotten into trouble. They're living in the world, for themselves, these type of things. Are they being financially responsible? Well, when we keep things in mind, we have to make sure that we are giving towards the kingdom, giving towards Yahweh's work, making sure that that is a priority. Matthew chapter 6 and verse 19 through 24, I think those living in the world are pretty clueless as far as what we're doing here. Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but store up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in or steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will also be. Where are people's hearts today? Verse 22. The eye is the lamp of the body. So then if your eye is clear, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light that is in you is darkness, how great is that darkness? No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both Yahweh and wealth. And we have a lot of people out there that testify to this very fact. They're very wealthy, and they are not really serving Yahweh with that wealth. It has taken them away. But we see individuals within the Bible that were able to handle quite a bit of wealth. Abraham was one, and we can take a look at his example even here a little bit later. But he was trustworthy, and he had his priorities correct, and we need to have ours correct as well. 1 Timothy chapter 6, starting in verse 10. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 10. We know the love of money is bad, not the money itself. It's sort of like, comparing gambling and cards. Cards in and of themselves are not bad. The gambling, the wanting to get something for nothing, the wanting to get rather than give principle, I think, is where some of the problems arise. 1 Timothy 6, starting in verse 10, for the love of money, specifically the love of money, is the root of all sorts of evil, and some by longing for it, or lusting for it, I think we could say, have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs. Sometimes I wonder if we aren't tested. I mean, Yahweh does provide our needs, but sometimes I think we all desire, you know, maybe if we could have a little bit more, it'd make maybe life a little bit easier, and things would maybe go a little bit better. But we're not necessarily called to be prosperous in this world. We are sojourning. We are looking for a coming kingdom, and in that coming kingdom, even the streets will be paved with gold. The spiritual aspect of that. Verse 12, fight the good fight. Actually, verse 11, backing up. But flee from these things, you man of Elohim. You want to be a person of Yahweh? You want to be his child? Pursue righteousness. Be Yahweh-like. Faith, love, perseverance, and gentleness. Fight the good fight of faith. Take hold of eternal life to which you were called, and you, and which you made the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. And we do make a confession. We make a confession that we are going to turn away from the world, that we are going to serve Yahweh, and that we're going to make him a priority through Yahshua. And that spirit that's given, the gifts that are given, we are to listen and pay attention to the promptings that spirit gives. We have to make sure that we are in line with the Scripture, and that Spirit certainly gives us a zeal and a desire to read and to study. But money can bring corruption. We, of course, read of the prophet for profit, that is Balaam. And we read of him in Numbers 22, 24. You don't have to turn there. But even he is classified as a false teacher, basically, even though he told the truth, going into 2 Peter 15 through our 2 Peter 15 and verse 16. Peter classifies him along with false teachers. It's interesting that Israel ended up killing Balaam. So was he blessed because of his desire for wealth? Evidently he had that desire, and he lusted and he tried to get some from Balak, but it didn't work out in his favor. If you would, turn to Matthew 21, verse 12 and 13, where we find money changers. And, you know, when I read of this, I think about the different churches, I guess we could call them today, that they have all these DVDs and books and things that they want to sell you, and they're offering little trinkets at times and these different things. I know of one minister, and I don't believe he's a true minister. I believe he's a false minister, quite frankly, because of what he teaches. And it says you'll know them by their fruits. Well, this man spent something like $13 million on a new home down in Florida. Now, some might look at that and go, wow, that man's being blessed. But did you know that he just lost his wife of 30 years? Talk about having your heart tore out. That would be devastating, I think. So is he being blessed? I think some see wealth as a means of blessings today, but it's really short-lived. And there was an elder in the faith just recently, and he's spent most of his life, I think, trying to teach the truth of Yahweh's word, proclaiming the names. And certainly he has invested himself striving to follow after Yahweh's Spirit. And so I think there'll be a blessing for him. Hopefully there will be at the end. Matthew 21, starting in verse 12. And Joshua entered the temple and drove out all those who were buying and selling in the temple, and overturned the tables of the money changers and the seats of those who were selling doves. And he said to them, "It is written, my house shall be called a house of prayer, but you are making it a den of robbers. Now we see some of the portrayals of this, and some have the Messiah in a fit of rage. But I think he actually took his time and was thinking about what he was doing in this situation. If you would, turn over to John chapter 2 and verse 15. Notice that he made a scourge of cords. He put some cords together. Looks like he took his time doing that, and then he drove them out of the temple with the sheep and the oxen. And of course, they would recognize the whip sound. But he poured out the coins of the money changers and overturned their tables. But we find this sort of thing happening today. Money changers within religious organizations, not necessarily true religious organizations, just religious organizations. We find that instead of buying fancy cars, fancy homes, setting ourselves up with wealth, we are to be divesting ourselves of such things and putting our focus on Yahweh's work and to honor Him. Proverbs chapter 3 and verse 9, we read of this. "Amen. And I think some of these false ministers even have jets, their own runway, different things. And you don't necessarily see this when they're on television or when they're ministering. But this is some of their lifestyle. It's like the lifestyles of the rich and famous. And we see the teachings that are presented, and we see their appeal for monies and these type of things. And it's, I think those that are really close to Yahweh see all of that as a big joke, because they're not really honoring Yahweh. They're not really doing what they can for Him. They're out for themselves, it really looks like. Of course, ultimately, Yahweh will judge them. It's not our place to judge those on the outside. But I just say that, their own fruits testify against them. Proverbs 3, starting in verse 9, honor Yahweh from your wealth and from the first of your produce. So your barns will be filled with plenty and your vats will overflow with new wine. Well, today we don't have an agricultural society, we do have agriculture in society, but less than 2% of the population is involved in that. So back at this time, I'm sure 98, 99% was involved. And I think that's coming, and I think that's why you find in Zechariah chapter 14, areas like that, where if those, even Egypt, do not go up to Jerusalem to keep the Feast of Tabernacles, they will receive no rain. That will be devastating in the coming kingdom, because I don't think we're going to see companies like Monsanto and others, not to be naming names, but they are large conglomerates, companies that actually have copyrights to the very seeds that produce food. And with the cross-pollinization, these type of things, that can be a problem in the future. And we may see that indeed as a problem. In fact, they just had a report about bees, and they keep bringing up the fact that the bees, without the bees, a third of our food supply will be basically vanished. It'll be gone. And so they're a little bit concerned about it. But what they said recently is all the pesticides that are out there are evidently accumulating in the beehives. Is that why the bees are leaving? All the pesticides? It could be. They're not sure, but they're spending a lot of time and a lot of money trying to figure it out before it's too late. But it's interesting, because we look at Revelation, we see a third of curses coming, and the curse is coming because of disobedience. It's wrath, really, Yahweh's wrath. But we are to honor Yahweh. We are not to destroy the earth. We are to be good stewards. We are to take care of things, and we have to be circumspect of these things. If you would turn over to Haggai chapter 1. After the Babylonian captivity, there was a period of time that money was initially being used for selfish interests and not for Yahweh's work, like rebuilding the second temple. Haggai 1, starting there in verse 6, you have sown much, but harvested little. You eat, but there is not enough to be satisfied. You drink, but there is not enough to become drunk. You put on clothing, but no one is warm enough. And he who earns wages to put into a purse with holes. Thus says Yahweh of hosts, consider your ways. Think about it. Think about what you're doing. Verse 8, go up to the mountains, bring wood and rebuild the temple, that I may be pleased with it and be glorified, says Yahweh. You look for much, but behold, it becomes little. And when you bring it home, I blow it away. So he's letting them know who gives blessings and who gives curses. And Yahweh asks why. Declares Yahweh of hosts, because of my house which lies desolate, which each of you runs to his own house. Therefore, because of you, the sky has withheld its dew, and the earth has withheld its produce. So there's a problem back at that time. Why? Well, you would think that they would have been more intensely wanting to glorify Yahweh and be fervent for his ways after that captivity. But we find that human nature is, as it is here, sometimes not very good. And we're given a spirit today. We're given a spirit to move us, to help us. And we don't always recognize its presence. It's like the wind. It blows. We have to be sensitive. And I think Yahweh gives us a sensitive heart and a clear conscience to be able to recognize the spirit more readily and to do those things which are right in his sight. If you would turn to 2 Kings, let's turn back to the first temple. I think we find something similar happening, with the people and even the priests. 2 Kings chapter 12, starting in verse 4. Then Joash said to the priest, "All the money of the sacred things which is brought into the house of Yahweh in current money, both the money of the man's assessment and all the money with which man's heart prompts him to bring into the house of Yahweh, let the priests take it for themselves, each from his acquaintance, and they shall repair the damages of the house wherever any damage may be found." But it came about that in the 23rd year of King Jehoash, the priests had not repaired the damages of the house. It's so easy to get relaxed, to get lackadaisical, I suppose, and to just kick back in your rocking chair. And these, of course, were men of you know, leadership, evidently being in the priestly role. Verse 7, then King Joash called for Jehoiada the priest and for the other priests and said to them, "Why do you not repair the damages of the house? Now, therefore, take no more money from your acquaintances, but pay it for the damages of the house." So the priests agreed that they would take no more money from the people. But notice, they also agreed not to repair the damages of the temple. They still didn't want to do it. Human nature. They didn't have, you know, Yahweh's Spirit. I mean, Yahweh's Spirit is there working, but really the people, and today we have free will. I mean, we can do with what we want with what we are given. But Yahweh can certainly take it away in a heartbeat. Let's go over to 2 Kings 12, verse 9, continuing on here. We do find the Jehoiada, the priest, was evidently being a little more sensible. It says, "He took a chest and bore a hole in the lid and put it beside the altar on the right side as one comes into the house of Yahweh. And the priest who guarded the threshold put in it all the money which was brought into the house of Yahweh. When they saw that there was much money in the chest, the king's scribe and the high priest came up and tied it in bags and counted the money which was found in the house of Yahweh. They gave the money which was weighed out into the hands of those who did the work, who had the oversight of the house of Yahweh, and they paid it out to the carpenters and the builders who worked on the house of Yahweh." So they found men, craftsmen, who could do the work that would be taken care of. Now, before the destruction of the first temple, we find the account of Hezekiah in 2 Kings 20, verse 13. I'm just going to read out of the New Living Translation because it reads a little bit better. But here's the account of Hezekiah bragging about the wealth. "Hezekiah welcomed the Babylonian envoys and showed them everything in his treasure houses, the silver, the gold, the spices." Notice how it says his treasure houses. That's not with a capital H either. It says the spices, the aromatic oils. He also took them to see his armory. Again, no capital H there. His army, and showed them all of his other treasures, everything. Didn't just want to show them a partial part. He wanted to show them all. It's like the guy opening up his safe and saying, "Look in. There's $1 million in there. Ain't that something?" You know, that individual, that was a long time ago. That individual is probably not living And, you know, there was, even dignitaries and presidents today, they can be wiped out in a moment's notice. There was a plane crash in Polish president and dignitaries, very high ranking, almost 100 of them died overnight the other day. Going on here, it says, there was nothing in his palace and kingdom that Hezekiah did not show them. Then Isaiah the prophet went to King Hezekiah and asked him, what did those men want? Where are they from? Hezekiah replied, well, they came from a distant land out of Babylon. Well, I showed them a thing or two. They think they're rich. Whoa, they know better now. I'm pretty rich. Well, verse 15, what did they see in your palace? Isaiah said, they saw everything. Hezekiah replied, I showed them everything I own, all my treasure. Then Isaiah said to Hezekiah, listen to this message from Yahweh. The time is coming when everything you have, all the treasure stored up by your ancestors, will be carried off to Babylon. Nothing will be left, says Yahweh. Yahweh doesn't like braggarts, arrogant individuals, especially when they are aware and are supposed to be doing His will. But Yahweh can take care of an individual in a heartbeat. Now, he did allow this to happen after Hezekiah died. And even Hezekiah's attitude with that was like, well, at least it won't happen while I'm living. Poor Hezekiah. but we have this, this character or nature of this individual being presented to us. Why? So that we don't act the same way. Because we see what the outcome is of such things. Now, Yahweh was merciful with him. In fact, when he became sick, Yahweh added 15 years to his life as Hezekiah prayed and pleaded with Yahweh. So Yahweh is very merciful. Yahweh is very gracious. But Yahweh does not tolerate the wrong ways. He will punish such things. Now, when the Spirit came and it grabbed people, indwelled people, brethren in Acts 2 and on. In fact, let's go to Acts chapter 4, starting in verse 31. Acts chapter 4, starting in verse 31. Now, this is powerful. This is the initial outpouring of the Spirit. And it really took hold of people. And you find a number of things happening that we just really don't necessarily see today. But I do think is coming with the latter rains that are prophesied. Acts chapter 4, verse 31 through 35. And when they had prayed, the place where they had gathered together was shaken. They were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak the word of Yahweh with boldness. And the congregation of those who believed were of one heart and soul, and not one of them claimed that anything belonging to him was his own. Wow. What a stark contrast compared to Hezekiah and others who were involved, even the priests who were involved with working with the temple of Yahweh. And where is the temple of Yahweh today? We are the temple of Yahweh. We are stones being fit together. And it's not always comfortable as Yahweh works each one of us to fit together. It can be an uncomfortable process sometimes. But we are growing. We are being built up together in the Holy Spirit. And that Holy Spirit was prevalent, certainly here. Verse 32, and the congregation of those who believed were of one heart and one soul. Not one of them claimed that anything belonged to him was his own, but all things were common property to them. And with great power, the apostles were giving testimony to the resurrection of the Master Yahshua, and abundant grace was upon them all. For there was not a needy person among them. For all who were owners of lands, houses, would sell them and bring the proceeds of the sales, and they laid them at the apostles' feet, and they would be distributed each as they had need. That is an amazing testimony of the power of the Spirit at that time, pouring out of the Spirit. And it says that they were filled with that Spirit. It was truly a great thing to witness at the time. And today we don't see necessarily all the miracles that took place at that time. We don't see anyone emptying out the hospitals today. I do think that is a time that's coming and is probably going to be in the midst of the tribulation, when as the beast gains more power, Yahweh is really going to pour out his Spirit on his people. And so we need to be studying now and being prepared for the times that are coming. But we need to look past the trouble to the kingdom ahead, to the righteousness of Yahweh. Keep these things in mind, because things can be so tough for us in the near future that we could be, led astray, we could give up, these type of things. It's not beyond us to do this type of thing, because we are still human. But we need to draw close to our Heavenly Father and hold on to Him, and He'll protect us. Should those preaching Yahweh's word be paid for doing that? Paul showed that we could take wages. Actually, in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, if you'd like to turn there, verses 7 through 12, Paul showed that we could, or that he could take wages, but that he also could not, or at least should not, take them for the sake of the message that was going forth. 1 Corinthians 9, starting in verse 7, who at any time serves as a soldier at his own expense? Who plants a vineyard and does not eat of the fruit of it? And who tends a flock and does not use the milk of the flock? I am not speaking these things according to human judgment, am I? Or does not the law also say these things? Now, wait a minute. Why is he pointing to the law? Because he knew it was in effect still. Verse 9. For it is written in the law of Moses, you shall not muzzle the ox while he is threshing. Yahweh is not concerned about oxen, is he? Well, actually, he's saying that he is concerned about oxen. And how much more is he concerned about us if he's concerned about the animals? We know he is. Or is he speaking altogether for our sake? Yes, for our sake it is written, because the plowman ought to plow and hope, and the thresher to thresh and hope of sharing the crops. If we sowed spiritual things in you, is it too much if we reap material things from you? If others share the right over you, do we not more? Nevertheless, we do not use this right, but we endure all things so that we will cause no hindrance to the evangel of Messiah. And that's the way it is here as well, and in all of the assemblies that I know of, the true assemblies. Those are striving to do Yahweh's will. No one's building $13 million homes and, driving Rolls Royces and these type of things. That's ridiculous. From my viewpoint, in my opinion, that's ridiculous. But it goes on, and it happens. And it just seems like, when people get their ears tickled, they open up their wallets. We're not here to tickle people's ears. We're here to tell the truth. And the truth hurts sometimes, and yet we still need to be submissive to the truth. And where is the truth? The truth is in Yahweh's word. And I think we try, for the most part, to take Yahweh's word literally, since we are to live by every word that proceeds out of his mouth. Some things are certainly spiritually, or more figurative, I guess we could say. But many things are very literal, very physical, and as well as spiritual. Are regular workers to be paid? Well, labor's worth is higher. It says in Luke 10:7, also, even a laborer is supposed to give freely, Matthew 10, verse 8. But if you would turn to James 5:4, where we find instruction, a laborer is not to have his wages withheld. Behold, the pay of the laborers who mow the fields and who has been withheld by you cries out against you. And the outcry of those who did the harvesting has reached the ears of Yahweh of Sabaoth. or of hosts. And so Yahweh is not deaf. He hears our cries. And if we're being wronged by someone, then he certainly knows that's going on and can take care of it. So we are to, go before Yahweh with our concerns, with our wants, our needs, and let him provide. We don't have to take it upon ourselves necessarily all the time to do such. But we do have to be in prayer to Yahweh. Now, going back into the Old Testament, we find in Genesis chapter 14 the king of Melchizedek, the king of Salem, mentioned. Genesis 14, starting in 18, we find the principle of tithing was known and done early on by faithful and obedient individuals. And we find that in the New Testament, Yahweh is still wanting faithful and obedient individuals to follow him, to do what is right in his sight. Genesis 14, 18 through 20, and Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought out bread and wine. Now he was a priest of Elohim Most High. He blessed him and said, "Blessed be Abram of Yahweh Most High, possessor of heaven and earth, and blessed be Yahweh Most High, who has delivered your enemies into your hand." And of course, Abram had pursued those that had captured Lot, his nephew. And what did Abram do? In verse 20, it says that he gave Melchizedek a tenth of all. And when we look in the New Testament, we find Yahshua is of Melchizedek order. And this is the order that we're under today. But we find there's benefits in obedience to Yahweh. We find this principle of tithing, I think indeed a law, because it talks about Abraham being obedient to the law in chapter 26 before the law was ever even given in Mount Sinai. So I think these principles and laws were known even back at this time. But we're told by Yahshua himself that we must do things a certain way. But we do find benefits in obeying Yahweh's principle and law of tithing. Causes us to budget. We take a tenth. We put that aside for Yahweh. We take another portion. We put that aside for the feast. It also keeps our priorities and focus in the right direction. Upward. Looking up. Looking towards Yahweh. And helping with the work and being healthy in mind and spirit and heart. For the work of Yahweh. We're told by Yahshua himself that we must do more than the Pharisees, Matthew 5, verse 18. For truly I say to you, until heaven and earth pass away, not the smallest letter or stroke shall pass from the law until all is accomplished. All has not been accomplished. Whoever then annuls one of the least of these commandments and teaches others to do the same shall be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever keeps and teaches them, he shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I say to you that unless your righteousness surpasses that of the scribes and Pharisees, you will not enter the kingdom of heaven. Well, is it all about being obedient just to the letter of the law? No. There is some other matters, being merciful, having justice, these type of things, which are, I think, are included in the law. Matthew 23 and verse 23, Yahshua deals with this with the Pharisees. And of course, they had their own laws and own oral teachings. Yahweh, or Yahshua, is speaking directly to them of keeping Yahweh's laws, his instructions. Says, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you tithe mint and dill and cumin, and have neglected the weightier provisions of the law, justice, mercy, faithfulness. But these are things you should not, or you should have done without neglecting the others." So this is going a step above and beyond what the Pharisees were doing. If we have justice and mercy and these weightier provisions of the law. And we do have financial responsibility, which is really a spiritual responsibility. As a spiritual body is being built, the temple is being built up. that Yahweh dwells in. And we will be blessed if we keep Yahweh's way of doing things, both physically and spiritually. I don't think there's really enough emphasis that can be put on this message or any other that's given here. We find times are hard, economic times are especially hard right now. And, you know, this message may not necessarily be the best thing we want to hear because, you know, finances are tight. But going over Yahweh's instructions like this and seeing how it was in the Old Testament, how it is in the New with the Spirit, we need to consider these things and consider what our goals are. You know, should we be looking down on the ground? Should we be considering, the things that, physical things that we have? You know, I know Yahweh desires our well-being and we have needs. And he does provide. None of us are out with a tin cup begging on the streets. And we are to be very thankful for that. We're at different levels, I think, and sometimes with the finances, but I think we all find times where we can share, where we can give, where we can help one another. Even the poorest of us do this. So Yahweh's Spirit is helping us to live by that rule of giving and sharing and loving and having mercy and justice and these weightier matters of the law, which are really important. But we also don't neglect the tithing. We don't neglect the other aspects of the law that are appropriate to be keeping today. We need to work together. We need to draw close to Yahweh because some of the things in the works in the world, I think, are not going to be so good for us. It's going to make things a little bit tougher. But we have hope. We have hope in Yahweh. We have hope in the Spirit that is given to be able to move forward, to be able to help one another, to be able to encourage one another, and to love Yahweh with all of our heart, strength, and soul. And may we continue to move forward doing so. Because ultimately, he will take care of us, and he does love us, each and every one. May Yahweh bless.